I'd like to start today with a quiz. What is 2 plus 2? 4. Yeah, there you go. Good job. All right. Not too bad. All right. Let's move on to maybe the one a little tougher. Solve x in the equation 3 times x plus 1 equals 4. 3x plus 1 equals 4. Yeah, x is 1, right? So you just subtract 1 from both sides, you get 3x equals 3, x equals 1. Fair enough. All right, how about this one? What is the volume of a sphere with a diameter of 10 inches? Volume of a sphere with a diameter of 10 inches. Not more than that. Volume of a sphere, that would be the circumference. Be close. Volume. Okay. Anybody remember what the formula for volume is? Okay. Let's start. Let's take a wild guess and let's guess that it's something like 4/3 pi r cubed. As you may know, that's not a guess. Okay. So what's r? It's the radius, right? And what's the radius? Half the diameter. Half the diameter, right? So diameter is 10. So the radius is 5. So what's 5 cubed? 125. All right, what's pi? 3.14, okay. Multiply by 4/3 and stop when you get to 523.6. So there we go. Well, it was a little tougher, but we got through it. Not too bad. All right, one more. What is infinity plus infinity? Two infinity, okay, that could be. Also, since infinity, by definition, is an infinite, wouldn't it be infinity? Now, this is, just so you know, this is one I don't have a good answer for, because this is the subject of debate among mathematicians. Is it 2 infinity, 2 times infinity, or is it just still infinity? And we can argue about this all day, but we won't. There's a lot of questions in life. Sometimes the answer's pretty clear. Sometimes you got to think about it a second, but it's not too hard. Sometimes the questions, we know there's an answer, but it takes a little bit more research and a little bit more work to get it. And sometimes maybe you faced a question that you just don't have an answer for. Life is like that. I don't think I'd be too presumptuous to say we've all faced those kinds of questions. Questions that we didn't just quite have an answer for. As people of faith, we believe that all the answers are out there. But in some cases, there's some we just don't know right now. Today, I'd like to consider life's questions, both easy and hard, to consider this fact. Sometimes the right answer takes time. Sometimes the right answer takes time. Let's start by looking at the analogy of the simple math question of 2 plus 2. There are some situations in life that we face that are beyond math questions. Moral or ethical questions, and those are the questions we'll be talking about. I won't introduce any more math problems to you today. But life's questions sometimes have clear and obvious answers. We read an example of this in Genesis 39. Can begin turning there, Genesis 39. You'll recognize this story pretty quickly. Genesis 39. It's a story about Joseph being a servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife makes sexual advances towards Joseph, and he refuses. We'll break into the middle of the story here. It says, now Joseph was a handsome, informed in appearance, starting here in the middle of verse 6, Genesis 39. Says, now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. We know the story. He refuses. She reaches out, tears off a piece of his clothing. She makes a false accusation, and he goes to jail. In this particular case, the right answer really didn't take long for Joseph to figure out. He knew right away that was the wrong thing to do. However, he did take a little bit of time to explain things to Potiphar's wife. Now, at first, you might think, well, he should have just, you know, turned tail and run, you know, the first time this came up. You got to remember, he was a Hebrew slave in Egypt in an Egyptian's house. Just, you know, leaving town wasn't really an option for him. So he couldn't just turn and run away. And it seems that he didn't dwell on this long. If this is literally word for word what he said, this is maybe 10, 15, 20 seconds worth of explanation. But he gave an explanation. Now, for Joseph, that was a wise thing for him to do. Again, being a Hebrew in an Egyptian nation, had he had an affair with Potiphar's wife, certainly word would have gotten out, things would have stirred up, and there probably would have been repercussions against the Hebrew people. We can actually see this in verse 11. It says, "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house were inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.'" So there's no witnesses around. "But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran outside." So it got to the point he had to run. It says, "And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her house and spoke and said, 'See, he has brought to us a Hebrew to mock us.'" She, being Egyptian, talking to other Egyptians. Says, "He came to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." He knew there would be repercussions. So Joseph had to be wise in how he answered. It was a simple, easy answer. You know, the answer is no. But he had to be wise. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 26, and read something about giving answers. Probably ahead of me. Proverbs 26. Verse 4. Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." Next verse it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Now, you know, detractors of the Bibles might say, well, see, it contradicts itself. We understand this to mean that you have to give the right answer for the right situation. Sometimes the answer is just no. Sometimes, though, it requires a little bit more involvement. He understood that he needed to give Potiphar's wife a little bit of a soft answer, which, as we will see in a moment, actually we can go ahead and turn there, just over a few chapters, Proverbs 15:1. Was also wise. Proverbs 15:1. Now, Joseph knew that his answer needed some explanation, because otherwise he'd get in trouble with the boss's wife, but he also knew he had to be careful how he gave that explanation. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So, Joseph knew the answer, but rather than just giving a simple yes or no, he also knew that it was wise to give a little bit of explanation and try to be as kind and tactful as he could. There's something about easy answers. Easy answers aren't always easy. I mean, it might be easy to know what it is, but it's a little bit harder to give that answer. The answer that is obvious to you and I may not be obvious to someone else. You walk out of your house, Sabbath morning, you're wearing a suit and tie, the neighbor says, "Where are you going all dressed up?" going to church, what's wrong with you? You know, that's not what they expect. They expect you to do that on Sunday morning. Wouldn't it be very tactful or a soft answer for us to, you know, be critical of them not understanding that today was the Sabbath day, even though it's a very easy answer for us to know that today is the Sabbath? Easy answers aren't always easy. Sometimes the easy answers are the ones that we struggle with the most. Sometimes they're the ones that are the most challenging to execute and follow through on. Let's turn over to James 1. James 1, as the ladies know and have been studying in the ladies' tea, is a very, very practical book. I've often said, I feel like James is a guy that gets me, or I get James. He's a guy I can sit down and talk with quite a bit. Very practical, very straightforward advice, and he just kind of lays things out for what they are. James 1. Picking it up in verse 13, says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, brings forth death." Oftentimes we know the right answer, we just don't want to do it. Potiphar's wife, she really knew what the answer was. She knew that this Hebrew is not going to be willing to compromise his morals and sleep with me. She wasn't really interested, though, in that, because she was drawn and desired by her own lust. Sometimes the big things in life, lust, greed, anger, things that we know the obvious answer to should be no, those are the ones we struggle with the most. It's not particularly hard to know what the right answer is. It's just hard to execute. It's hard to follow through. So how do we do that? How do we manage then to follow through on the easy answers? The issue isn't knowledge. We know the right one. The issue is doing it. If we go back to Genesis 39, we get some insight as to how Joseph was able to do this. Genesis 39. We're back up in the story a little bit. And keep in mind, the question here is, why not sleeping with Potiphar's wife was an easy conclusion for Joseph to make. Genesis 39, verse 2, picking up, says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of the master Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he had to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of the house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." It says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. That phrase is used over and over in Joseph's story. It's not just a matter that God decided randomly that he was going to choose and bless Joseph. Joseph was close to God. Joseph sought God's will. When he was in the pit waiting to be sold to the Bedouin traders, you suspect that he may have had a little bit of prayer, a little bit of fasting, a little bit of drawing close to God, so that when the difficult times came, he was close to God. We're not exactly told. It's probably pretty standard for a young Hebrew man at this point in time in life to be well-versed in the Torah. Actually, that's all they had in terms of biblical writings at that time. The rest of the Bible wasn't written. So we see the basic answer to why or how, we keep close to our why or how we know the easy answers, the answer to the easy questions, rather, is that we stay close to God. We stay close through prayer, through fasting, through meditation. So, for this first type of question, the quote-unquote easy question, even though the answer may seem easy at times, it's still good to take a little bit of time when giving a response. And closeness to God is what can make those easy answers easy. Let's move on to a little bit more difficult question. In this scenario, this is the one where the math question was, you know, 3 times x plus 1 equals 4. Didn't take too long. Maybe you needed a little piece of paper to kind of scratch it out. But she came to pretty quickly. Somewhat problems in life are a little bit like this as well. Say, for example, you're in need of a new vehicle. Your vehicle is having challenges or issues of its own. You know approximately what your monthly income is. You know approximately what your bills are. You know, okay, I think I can afford, you know, X amount of dollars on a decent used car or whatever. You've got a pretty good feel for that, but before you go out there and start looking for the car, you're going to look over your finances once. You're going to crunch the numbers, maybe even go to a bank, talk to a loan officer and make sure, yeah, I can do it. After sitting down and going through those things, you say, okay, yeah, I can afford to spend X amount of dollars on a car. Sometimes life gives us these scenarios. Sometimes they're a little more complicated than just money, math, and used cars. We see an example of this when David was a young man. Let's go to 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23. This is a point in time which David had been, I guess you might say, anointed as king, but not yet appointed as king. Saul was still king. Saul knew that David was going to be king. Everybody knew David was going to be king. Saul wasn't real happy about this prospect. David was on the run for his life. And in the midst of all this, Israel was in a state of war, skirmishes going on with the Philistines and other neighbors. It's kind of the background. So David was on the run with 400 men at this point in time. And he receives a bit of intelligence, and he begins to consider whether he should act on this intelligence. 1 Samuel 23, verse 1. It says, Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Keilah is a city in southern Israel. It's a fortified city. And although David was not king, you know, he had been part of the military. He was a military man. He recognized the importance of this city to Israel's interests. So the obvious answer is, well, the Philistines are attacking. Shouldn't we go and defend it? I mean, it seems like the right thing to do, right? Makes a lot of sense. After hearing the good news, you know, the people were probably like, hey, you know, Keilah is being attacked. Don't you want to go do something about it? And David says, well, hold on just a minute. Verse 2, it says, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Now, as a military man, David understood the implications. He knew that that city was needed. It says they were attacking the threshing floors, meaning the food supplies. So apparently not only a fortified city, but did much to feed the nation. So he recognized the strategic importance of it. So he consults the Lord. Now, we're not given the details. We don't know exactly how that happens. But it says he asked and says God answered. Verse 3, it says, but David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So David went to God to get his answer, to make sure, okay, is this the right thing to do? Israel had a history of not necessarily doing that, relying on their own wisdom and understanding and falling flat on their face because of it. So he goes, he asks God, he gets an answer, but notice that the men are with him and said, are you sure about that? They kind of do a fact check here. Say, David, are you sure this is what God wants us to do? So he goes back and he checks again. They go, they conquer the Philistines, and they save Keilah, and they actually come out ahead in the deal. They wind up getting some of the livestock from the Philistines. So things go, all in all, pretty well. The story here isn't over yet. Verse 6 says, Now it happened when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with the ephod in hand. Ahimelech was a high priest, and he brings the ephod. The ephod is what the high priest would wear, and it had all the different stones. And inside it also had what was called the Urim and the Thummim. These were the stones that they would use to ask God, inquire basically of God, yes or no questions. So it's not until then, after the initial attack on Keilah, that this comes down. So we don't know how David asked God. We know it wasn't using the Urim and Thummim, which would have been kind of the most common way they would have asked God yes or no questions at that point in time. But Abiathar comes down because Saul, in all his anger in pursuing David, had killed all the many of the other priests because they had kind of aligned themselves politically with David because they knew he was going to be the anointed one. But we see Abiathar here escapes. So he joins up with him. Verse 7, And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Again, Keilah was a fortified city, which means it's good for keeping people out as well as keeping people in. And Saul says, well, I got him now. You know, he's boxed in into this fortified city. I've got a lot more soldiers than he does. We'll just go down there and we'll siege it or whatever. We'll starve him out. He's only got 400 or 500 people. Won't be a big deal. Then Saul called the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Verse 9, it says, When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, Bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, He will come down. So at this point, you know, David had consulted God once about going to save Keilah, and now he goes back a second time. Now, I'm not a military man, okay? But if I'm one dude with 400 soldiers, and I've got the whole rest of the nation now after me with tens of thousands of soldiers, to me it seems pretty obvious the answer is to get out of town. Not sit there and hold up in one spot and try to outweigh them where the numbers just are overwhelmingly against you. But David stops, takes time, consults with God. Picking it up there, verse 11, again, the Lord says, He will come down. Then David said, Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? In other words, are they just going to turn me over even after I've saved them? The Lord said, Yes, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600 at this point, so he picked up some along the way, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. David gets gone out of town. Saul hears the news and basically brings his pursuit of David to a halt because they have no idea where he went from there. Sometimes the answer looks pretty obvious. It looks pretty obvious that if foreigners were attacking the city of Keilah, should we try to protect it? Answer seemed to be an obvious yes. After getting there and finding out that King Saul, who would really, really wanted to see you dead, was coming after you with a whole lot more men than you had, do you want to hang around till he gets there, or do you want to run? Well, again, you know, the answer seemed kind of obvious. But sometimes it's worth checking out. How's this apply to your life? We've been keeping the feast all of our lives. We know it's the right thing to do. So, time rolls around. You have to go write a note to the school. You have to talk to the boss and say, hey, I'm going to be gone again this year. And bam, out of nowhere, you get a phone call that says, hey, can you come in here and meet with me and talk to me about these feast days of yours and why I should let them off again, let you off for them again? Now you know the right answer. The right answer is, those are God's appointed feasts. I ought to obey God rather than men. But would it be wise at that point to stop, to pray, to maybe go back, do a little research, read through Leviticus 23, maybe read an article or two, ask for a note from your pastor, have a little bit more information handy so that when you go into that meeting, you're a little better prepared? I think it would. I think it would. You know what the right answer is, but sometimes it's a good idea to stop and think it through. Like before buying that used car, yeah, I'm pretty sure I can afford this, but you know, I better crunch the numbers just to make sure. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Read verses 2 and 3, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verse 2, it says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us the door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak." This is the Apostle Paul writing. This is a prison epistle. He was telling people to pray, and he was asking them to pray specifically about the preaching of the gospel. The Dewey Rhymes 1899 American translation puts it this way. It says, "Be instant in prayer, watch in it with thanksgiving, praying withal for us also that God may open unto us the door of speech to speak the mystery of God, for which I also am bound." It says, be instant in prayer. Now, while sometimes we may hesitate for a moment, gather our facts before we give an answer, we don't need to hesitate before praying. We can be instant in prayer, asking God for guidance. Kind of further illustrates this point when he's talking about preaching the gospel. Now, doesn't it seem very obvious to a Christian that we should preach the gospel? Well, sure, right? But the question becomes, how do I do that? So rather than just rush out and start preaching on the street corners, Paul says, pray that a door would be open, that the right answer, exactly how to do the right thing, become clear. Let's make sure, just as David did, we're doing what God wants. Sometimes we need to double-check our answers. Tell the kids this all the time when they're doing their math homework. Double-check, just to make sure. As an engineer, I would have to do that for all of my projects. Double and triple-check. Dot the I's, cross the T's, confirm quotes, pricing, all sorts of things to make sure that when we put a bid on a project, the company would make money. In today's age of information and transparency, it's even more pertinent that we check out the facts, particularly in regards as Christians to our Bible. We should know, we should have understanding, we should be like the Bereans. The Bereans did no less. They heard the word, they went, they fact-checked. They made sure to see whether these things be so. You can read that in Acts 17:10. We need to make sure we get the facts straight so we don't make a silly mistake. You know, imagine David saying, well, the obvious thing for me to do here is to run before Saul gets here. And God would have said, no, now is the time that you will conquer Saul and you will become king and you will put an end to the civil war of the nation. What would have happened? That wasn't God's answer, but imagine for a moment it was. War would have continued and prolonged. Many more people died when God was ready to bring it to an end right there. So sometimes it's worth checking our answers and doing a little fact check on ourselves. Let's move now to a bit more difficult question. In this scenario, we had to figure out the volume of a sphere. We're given very limited information that the sphere was 10 inches in diameter. So we're given basic facts, but this required we do a little bit more research on our own. Had to look up and figure out what the formula for the volume of the sphere was. I looked it up beforehand for you. But most of us, and myself including, by the way, had to go and look it up if somebody just would have asked me that question off the street. We had to get a little bit of guidance. We had to work through it, you know, probably even use a calculator. But we had to get a little help. The Bible is full of stories of people who needed a little help, more than just a little. We could choose dozens. I focused in on one, though, that I thought really jumped out at me, and that's in Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2. You see, Daniel needs a little bit of help here. He's in a little bit of a jam. He needs help out of a tight spot. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the commands to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.'" So Nebuchadnezzar's losing some sleep here. He's getting a little grumpy and tired, and he says, "I got to know what this dream was about. There's something up here, and I need to know." Verse 4, "Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, says, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants a dream, and we will give you the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretations, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap.'" He basically had to house charlatans trying to weasel a little information out of them so they could kind of make something up, make up an answer as they go. And he says, as you read the rest of the context, we won't read through every bit of the story, but he basically says, "Guys, I'm getting tired of this routine. I'm seeing through it, okay? You're going to show me that you know what you're doing, or your problems are going to be over," basically is what he says. Verse 8 says, "The king answered and said, 'I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm.'" In other words, I know you're buying time. This next verse kind of cracks me up. It says, "If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you." You're going to get a one-way ticket out of town, and you ain't coming back. You know, it basically says, you got to tell me or you're going to die. So, needless to say, this puts Daniel in a tough spot. Now, Daniel wasn't part of the Chaldeans and the house charlatans, but he was one of the wise men. They can't tell him an answer, so the king gets upset and basically declares war on all the wise men there in Babylon. This presents a problem for Daniel because, again, you know, he's in that group. So we can read through that rest of that story through the middle of chapter 2, but let's pick it up in verse 16. It says, "So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Daniel goes to the king and asks for time. He says, "I need a little bit of time to answer this question." So we said in the beginning, sometimes the right answer takes time. We know how the story ends. Daniel is given the interpretation, and he's placed in a position of preeminence in the king's court. How do you think Daniel slept that night and the following nights? Yeah, probably not a lot. Probably not a lot. He might have lost a little bit of sleep saying, "Am I going to die? Am I going to lose everything? Am I going to die?" There's some questions in life we just don't have an immediate answer to. there are some questions that take a little bit of time to flesh out a proper answer. Might be about our health. Might be about a job concern. Might be about our family. It might be the future of the church. Sometimes the questions that other people ask us, we need a little more time for. You might say, you know, that's a really good question. Let me get back to you on that. In the meantime, you pray, you study, read a booklet, an article, talk to some brethren. While we should be instant in prayer in those sorts of situations, some questions get a little bit trickier. The questions like, will building a wall solve the problems at the border? Why is God allowing me to go through this suffering? Why can't we all just get along? These are hard questions, and they're relevant. And while those answers may not be found in one convenient scripture, answers are there. However, it takes time, sometimes, it's a personal question, to accept that answer. It takes time to search, read through the scripture, have an understanding of what God's will and purpose is for our life, and accept the answer. The answer might be, maybe you are going to die. The answer might be, maybe you're going to lose your job. The answer might be, no answer at this time, check back later. They're tough. When we think outwardly, people asking us the question rather than an introspective sort of a question, we might give an answer, something along the lines of, why are these bad things happening? Well, it's because man doesn't have the ability to govern himself. And you know what? Even if one or two men were able to do that, there's somebody else out there who thinks they got a better idea. Go back to the book of James for a moment. James chapter 4. James gets into some of these big questions, some of these hard questions that take a little more time. James 4, verse 1, he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. What if bad things happen to good people? The easy answer, the short answer, is given in verse 7. We're reminded, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Same thing Joseph did. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, everybody quit doing bad things, everybody start doing good things, and it'll start working out. Easy answer, hard to accomplish. Skeptics could say, well, that's not a real answer, or why bother, because even if I do the right thing, nobody else will. And in terms of human reasoning, of course, they would be right. They would be right. Left to his own devices, there is really no hope for man. Christ said in the Olivet Prophecy, given enough time, man will destroy himself. We have hope, though. We have hope. When I was in college, going to school to be an engineer, I took a lot of math classes. Calc 1, 2, 3, 4, differential equations. Then you got into heat transfer, fundamental fluid flow, which built on all those things. They use terms that I have not heard of since then, and some of you may have never heard of at all. Non-Newtonian incompressible fluids. Look those up sometimes. Then do some math to try to solve an equation using them. The tough part in a lot of those types of questions is there is not a set formula. Depending on the situation, depending on the characteristics, what the problem is, you have to use all the math you've learned before, calc 1, 2, 3, and 4, and differential equations, to develop your own equation. You don't just look it up online and say, okay, the volume of a sphere is 4/3 pi r cubed. You have to figure out and develop your own equation. But you know, we still had hope. I mean, even though when you add up all the steps that had to be made in order to get the right answer, in all honesty, there wasn't much of a chance we'd come up with the actual right answer. There was still hope. We had a saying when we finished our exams. We walked out the door and asked each other, well, how'd you do? Said, I don't know. I just pray that the gods of partial credit are kind to me. In other words, maybe we didn't come up with the right answer. Maybe I don't have the exact answer to the question that somebody else has. But you know, on that engineering exam, I could show my work. I could say, well, this is what I was thinking. This is how I did it. And based on these assumptions, here's the answer I came up with. And that's how I graduated college. Because if it weren't for partial credit, we would all have been in a lot of trouble. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. First Peter 3, verse 13, it says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Why do you believe in God? Can't you see that bad people prosper and that nothing anybody ever does works out? Get or be gotten. It says, do not be afraid of the threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for a hope that is in you with meekness and fear. People will criticize our faith as superstition, as witchcraft. You may not be able to give them an exact answer. Why is the sky blue? How do the birds know when to chirp? But you can say, you know what? I have a reason for my hope. I have a reason for why I have faith. Verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conscience in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It says, your good conduct in Christ. Our hope is Christ. I don't have all the answers, but I know how to work my way to them. It's through Christ. I can tell you what I think they might be. I can put together some clues from the Bible, and I can give you some good advice. But the specific answer that sometimes we're looking for, we may not have it exactly. That leaves us with the hardest of the hard questions. In math terms, we use the analogy of infinity plus infinity. Does that number equal to infinity? Not to infinity and beyond, but 2 times infinity. Or does it equal just more infinity? Or is the answer just infinity? Mathematicians, again, we'll debate that to the end of time. But it's really not possible to know the answer. There's no way to know what that answer is. We might be able to give some reasoning, some logic, talk to people, reason through questions about why does God allow suffering, or why building a wall will or won't solve all of our problems. But there's going to be times when we're still not quite able to give an answer. We're not quite able to say, here's the definitive reason. People might say, well, I understand, you know, that mankind can't rule themselves and that mankind has to learn that it's only through guidance from God's Spirit this earth can be ruled. I get that. I know that. You know, but why did my loved one, who lived a pure and innocent life, who was loving and caring and never hurt anybody else, why did they have to die in some horrible way? Sometimes the answer is, I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. Jesus Christ received some hard questions himself. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, verse 1. I'll give you a little bit of background here. Then he, being Jesus, went out of the temple, and one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And he's pointing at the temple and say, wow, look at, you know, how great, how beautifully, how well built this is. Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. He said, this is all just stuff that's going to pass, so it doesn't really matter. Verse 3, it says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, said, tell us when these things will be, talking about, you know, when's the temple, when are these buildings going to be cast down, and what will the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Christ spends the next 30 verses, which we won't read, going through giving his closest friends the best answer that he possibly could, telling them, okay, here's kind of how you work through the equation. Here's how you work through the problem. But in the end, we get to verse 32. Christ says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Christ says, look at fellas, I don't know. Not even I am given to know. Just simply, he doesn't know, but he points out there is someone who does. He says, only the Father knows. One of the things that my brother has shared with me over the past few years after losing his daughter and his wife is a phrase someone shared with him, and that is this. Time takes time. It says time heals all wounds, but time takes time. Time takes time. In some cases, it's more time than we have on this earth. Sometimes the answer to our question won't come in this life. Even in the kingdom of God, we have to face the prospect there are perhaps some answers God will not yet reveal to us. Not right away, anyway. As a pastor, I have to tell you that although these questions are very hard, the answer is pretty easy. Sometimes the answer is, I don't know. I don't know. But I know who does. Verse 33, continuing in Mark 13, says, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. He's talking specifically the answer to their question about when the return of Christ would be, when the temple would be destroyed, all those things. But he says, take heed and watch. Other translations, parallel accounts say, draw close. We get right back to where we were with Joseph. I don't have an answer. The only answer I can tell you is get close to God. There are some questions that we don't have an answer to. And there are some because God hasn't given them to us simply. But there's some that we don't have an answer to because the answer has not yet been determined. Last week, We read about the seven churches. We won't turn there again, but near the conclusion, we went through and read the concluding statement that was made to each of the seven churches. Remember what that statement was? It says, "To he who overcomes, I will grant eternal life." God doesn't say, well, you overcome, you don't, you do. Some things depend on us. Some things we just don't have the answer for yet. Life has a lot of questions. Some are easy, but even with the easy questions, it's wise to take time and stop and think before we answer how we would answer. Some questions are a little harder. We're pretty sure we know the answer, but it's good to study up and make sure that we have a firm foundation. Some questions don't have a direct answer, and sometimes we really want to know the answer. We might even lay awake at night, lose some sleep, like King Nebuchadnezzar did, and like Daniel no doubt did. And when we really actually need the answer, we're given just in time. Finally, there are the questions, they just don't have an answer. They don't have an answer, maybe because we're not ready for them, or maybe because God is waiting to see what we will do. The right answer takes time. Now is the time to find the right answer as we journey forward to the kingdom of God.